This morning we'll be in Isaiah chapter 40. We're just going to do the first 11 verses. So as you're turning there, I just want to kind of reset a little bit. Last week, we talked about the realization that in the book of Isaiah especially, there is this how hope and judgment kind of go hand in hand. They're complementary. And so when you see judgment in Isaiah, there's always hope that is sprinkled in there. And then God uses those times of judgment and discipline to refine and to purify. He does that for the nation of Israel. And if we're honest and we look at our lives, he does that in our lives as well. And Isaiah talks about this: the Messiah who will be coming, and the Messiah will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Messiah will have wisdom and understanding. The Messiah will have counsel and might, and will have knowledge and fear of the Lord's. He will be righteous, and he will be an agent of transformation and renewal. And we know that Christ is all of those things. And we know that it's only through him and through his gospel that we see that transformation and that renewal in our lives. And Isaiah closed last week, is that Christ and his gospel, that's our rallying point. That is where we can gather. That is where he calls us to gather. It is to himself. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 40, and it comes at a kind of a hinge point in the book, and to the degree that there are scholars out there that say Isaiah chapter 1 through 39 was written by Isaiah, and then once you get to chapter 40 and on, there might have been another author, maybe two other authors, and so there's a lot of debate. We're not going to even go down that road this morning. But it is a little bit of a different passage, and so after I read it and pray for us, I'm going to set the context a little bit and set some of the historical background, because I think it'll be helpful for us to understand what is happening in the book of Isaiah. So let me read for us Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, and I will pray, and then we will have some fun this morning in God's words. Isaiah writes these words: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your gods. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend to his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to gather. Lord, the opportunity we have now to spend time in your words. And as your prophet wrote, that we're reminded of, that yes, the grass does wither and the flowers do indeed fade, but your word stands forever. And so, Lord, we are thankful that we have your word, that you have blessed us with your words. Lord, that your word does indeed stand forever, and if that is true, that we can trust it. Lord, then we know that it will be an agent of change in our lives, that will do exactly what you purpose it to do in each and every one of our hearts and each and every one of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that we would hear you this morning. Lord, we know that you are speaking. Lord, so I pray that you would open up our ears and open up our hearts and our minds to hear and to understand, Lord, and be transformed because of you and who you are. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So to set the context, right, and I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you homework this afternoon, right? The Patriots played, I think, on Thursday, and they got shellacked and whatever, right? So you've got spare time this afternoon, right? 2 Kings chapter 16 through chapter 20. Sounds like a lot. It's not a lot. That is your homework. This gives some of the historical background to Isaiah and to our text this morning. And I'm going to walk through a little bit of that this morning with us, with you, to help us better understand and help us better see what's happening here and to set the context for what Isaiah is writing about. All right, so in Isaiah chapter 1 through 12, right, God is promising judgment on the house of David, right, because of their failure to obey him and to stay true to him. Right, and we saw this, Jeff introduced us to this King Ahaz, who serves as that example of someone who just disregarded God and disregarded his obligations as a Davidic king. Right, Ahaz was a scoundrel. He trusted himself. He trusted Assyria. And now he trusted Assyria to this point. Right, in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, King Ahaz identifies himself as the son of Tiglath-Pileser. Right? Tiglath-Pileser was the Assyrian king. He doesn't identify himself as a son of David's or a son of God's. He identifies himself as the son of Tiglath-Pileser. It's in direct opposition to who he is as a king, who he's supposed to be as a king, his role as a Davidic king. And so there is judgment that God is going to bring on the nation of Judah because of that rebellion that he had and how he was leading the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. Now in Isaiah chapter verses 13 to 26, God promises judgment on the nations. Right, so he starts with the house of David, he starts with his own people, and then he expands it out to the nations who choose not to recognize who God is, who oppose God and who rebel against the only true God of the universe. And now in Isaiah chapters 27 to 39, God is going to exhort his people to trust only him. Okay, so that's just kind of the flow of the book of Isaiah. So we're Isaiah chapter 40 this morning, right? And I'm not preaching through the book of Isaiah, but it's helpful to have a context for what's being written and what we're going to hear this morning. And so his goal in chapters 29 to 37 is to, again, exhort his people and to encourage his people to trust in only him. And the leader and the example, rather, of that is going to be King Hezekiah. All right, King Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. All right, we know Ahaz, he's a scoundrel. And so now we read about King Hezekiah, and in 2 Kings chapter 18, I want to read a few verses for you, verse 3, and then verses 5 through 8. So this is how they record the life of King Hezekiah. And he did, and Hezekiah did, what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. All right, so right away we know the apple did indeed fall far from the tree. Right? Ahaz, a scoundrel. Hezekiah, different. In verses 5 through 8, we read these words. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Right? That is a fantastic way to describe Hezekiah. Can you imagine being told that? Keeping in mind that Josiah, King Josiah, is going to follow Hezekiah. But Hezekiah was quote-unquote better. Not that it's a comparison game, but he was more faithful to what God had called him to do. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord God commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went out. He prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Hezekiah was a king that followed his gods. He grew in strength. He grew in wealth. And as we'll see in a few minutes, he grew in pride and he grew in selfishness. At one point in Hezekiah's life, he gets very, very ill. And Isaiah comes to him. Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and tells him, "You're going to die." And Hezekiah pleads to God and prays to God to spare his life. And before Isaiah is even out of the city, God has him turn around and go back to Hezekiah and tells him, "I'm going to spare your life. I'm going to give you another 15 years. It was during that time that the Babylonian Empire sent some men to Hezekiah. They had heard that he was ill. They knew how he had been prospered and how powerful and mighty he was. And so they sent an envoy to Hezekiah to bring their condolences for his illness and his soon-to-be-ended life. They didn't know that God had extended it. And when these men arrive, Hezekiah takes them around the kingdom and shows him all the stuff. He shows him the wealth. He shows him all the storehouses. He shows them the armory that he has. And after they leave, the prophet Isaiah comes back and has a little conversation with Hezekiah and says, "Hey, how did it go?" Right? What'd they have to say? "And what did you show them, Hezekiah? What did you show them, king?" And Hezekiah tells him that, "Hey, I walked them all through the kingdom. I showed them all the stuff that we had. All the wealth, all the storehouses full of food and our army, all of our military might. I showed them all of it." And Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is 2 Kings chapter 20, starting verse 16. "Hear the word of the Lord, king. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." He's a man, he's a king that followed after his gods. God prospered him, God blessed him, but yet he didn't trust him. When these men, these pagan men from Babylon came, he didn't talk about how great his God was. He didn't talk about how gracious and loving and mighty his God was. He said, "Look at all that I have." And so now there will be judgment coming. Can you imagine Hezekiah hearing those words? You would expect him to be cut to the heart, to beg for mercy, to beg for grace from his gods. And these are the words that are recorded in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 19. "Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For Hezekiah thought, 'Why not? If there will be peace and security in my days.'" And there we see the selfishness. Right, and even in midst all of this, right, Hezekiah is going to have some interaction with another Assyrian king, Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is going to move into Judah. He's going to start taking cities. He's going to come to Lachish. And Sennacherib is going to send men to Hezekiah and say, "Hey, you better surrender. Are you really going to trust in your God and what he can do for you? Look at all that we're accomplishing. We're taking over the entire Middle East. You don't stand a chance. Don't trust your God." And Isaiah pleads to God, and God answers that prayer, and God strikes down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers and spares the nation. But then Isaiah has the nerve to say, look at all that I have. And so we arrive at Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Isaiah chapter 39 ends with the account of the Babylonian envoy coming to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah saying, look at all that we have, look at all that I have. Right? And there's judgment now that's going to be coming, and all that the kingdom has is going to be sent off to Babylon. Now, Isaiah is writing in the days of Hezekiah. So it's going to be another 99 years and 3 months-ish before the nation, the kingdom of Judah, is going to be overrun by Babylon and taken into captivity. So the words that Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 40 are for the comfort of the people that are going to experience exile and captivity with Babylon. Now, I say all of that to drive home this simple point. If God can use Isaiah to bring comfort to people who aren't going to live for 100 years at least after, his word is relevant. His word is still relevant to this day. It still rings true. We can have confidence in what his word has to say. And so you have a king, Hezekiah, who God blessed, but who put put confidence in himself, right? He revealed his heart, right? And so don't kid yourself. There is a war going on for your hearts. And as much as God has blessed you and been gracious to you, there is a war going on for your heart, and you will be in that battle the rest of your life. Even when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, there is a war going on for your heart. And so now we get to Isaiah chapter 40. Right, that's just my intro. Right, we're going to move quick. Trust me, quick being about an hour. No, I'm just kidding. Right, what I want you to notice is a few things, right, in Isaiah chapter 40. Number one is that those 11 verses are loaded with commands. All right, and we're going to take this in very small chunks, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 to 5, 6 to 8, and then 9 through 11. So verses 1 and 2, Isaiah writes these words, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her iniquities. Now, the two comforts, the speaking tenderly and the cry, are all commands. Right, there's a pleading that is taking place. And I want you to feel is the love and the care and the compassion that God has for his people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He cares deeply for his people. Comfort is coming. You are my people. I am your God. Despite your rebellion, despite you thumbing your nose at me, despite you taking more pride in what you have than who I am, I love you, I care for you, and I'm going to bring you comfort. God still identifies with his people. It makes me think of 2 Timothy 2:13. Paul writes, if we are faithless, he, that is God, remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Right? God is for his people, and he cares deeply for his people, but he wants their hearts. He doesn't want outward conformity. He wants their hearts. And so when he writes, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, it is go after their hearts. Go after their heart. I want their hearts to turn back to me. He understands the suffering. God hears the tears. God sees the pain and the suffering and the isolation. And he tells them, right, that your warfare has ended. Right, it's been since the days of Joshua that this nation of Israel has been marked by conflict and war. That's going to change. It's not that there's not going to be conflict and war, but there's going to be a restoration. Think there's going to be a shift that happens. Your warfare has ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. It's only God that can forgive the sins and the iniquity of the people. God is compassion. He has forgiven his people. It is an act of divine grace that will bring true comfort to his people. Yes, they've been in exile. Yes, they've been punished. Yes, they've endured discipline from the Lord's, but that is not forgiveness. He's going to bring forgiveness to his people. And they've received from the Lord double for all their sins. Okay, that isn't that. Don't read that and say, like, boy, now isn't he vindictive? Right? He's doubling? Come on now. But that's an Old Testament principle found in the Mosaic Law back in Exodus chapter 22. That in certain situations a person would have to give double to the person that was harmed or sinned against. But I want us to think about now is just this simple fact. Right, that God is just, God is holy, God is right. And so whatever he requires for the payment of sin and rebellion is good. He's holy, we're not. Right? So it comes down to understanding our sinfulness and his holiness. So as you think about this Christmas season, as you think about maybe what 2020 has meant for you, all that has been taking place in 2020, I want you to know this, that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. He is the only one that will comfort you. The only one. And so when we read Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2, linger on the fact that God is the God of all comforts. Verses 3 through 5 hopefully sounded very, very familiar. Right? In the voice of the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our gods. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The commands in that verse are to prepare and to make straight. That word prepare literally means to clear away. Okay, so if we think back to, right, this clear-cutting judgment that God was bringing, but there was this one little shoot that was going to come out of the stump of Jesse. There's clear-cutting judgment, but God's saying, no, you need to clear a way for me. There's a leveling. There's a smoothing out that needs to take place. It's what's appropriate to prepare yourselves for God's. There's personal repentance. There's a renewal and transformation that only God can bring. Now, I don't want you to hear that you need to clean yourself up before you come to God. That's not what this verse is saying. What this verse is telling us, what this passage is telling us, is that we have to be prepared to honestly look at our lives, to honestly look at our sin, to honestly look at the holiness of God and recognize that we need a Savior. That is what this passage is telling us. John the Baptist, right, used this same passage in Mark chapter 1. John appeared. Well, I'll go back. It is written, Mark writes these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the county of Judea, all the country of Judea, rather, and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. He was sent to prepare the way. You need to recognize, people, that you are sinful. He's preparing them. He's pleading with them to prepare yourselves to meet God. The Messiah is coming. It is Christ. You're going to meet him. Be prepared to meet him. In fact, all four gospel accounts reference this passage in Isaiah about preparing the way. And so as much as you need to be prepared to meet God in your life when he saves you, and you need to understand and recognize your sin, and you need to come to grips with your sin and recognize your need for a Savior, right? You also need the power of the gospel in your life each and every day. You need to continually hear that message. You need a Savior. You don't graduate from the gospel. You need to hear those words, that you need to confess your sins and keep short accounts with God. You are sinful. There's forgiveness available at the cross. So you may find yourself in a season of perhaps maybe wilderness or desert. I want to encourage you to evaluate your heart. See where you are, right? And prepare to be restored. Prepare to be forgiven, right? It's the glory and the beauty of the gospel. And Isaiah goes on and says that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed in verse 5, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There is only one true God, and he is going to make himself known. That is exactly what it means for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. He is going to make himself known. And you can trust this, because he's spoken it. It's coming out of his mouth. He alone is faithful. He alone is trustworthy. And this is not some private viewing that's going to take place. It's not a VIP thing that you're going to have to get an invitation for. It's going to happen in front of the whole world. Right? God's presence is going to be shown to the world. And if he's the true God, and he's the only one that can be truly trusted, he's the only one that can truly reform you and transform your life, then you should want to see it. Doesn't matter about historical trends, who's in power. He's going to show himself to the world. It's a promise. Right? This is the Christmas message. Right, this is the Son of God coming to earth in human form and being born of a Virgin Mary. It's God himself revealing himself to the worlds. Right, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews tells us. What a glorious hope. What a glorious hope. That we can look around this world, we can look in these towns, and we can look in our world and in our nation, and we can say, man, desert, wilderness, good night. If only the valleys would be lifted up and the mountains be made low and the uneven ground become level. Man, needs to happen. We have the glorious hope. It has happened. God has revealed himself to the worlds. What a glorious hope we have. And if he's revealed himself to the world, how much does he love us? But how much did he humble himself? He sent his son to this earth, this messed up, sinful, corrupt, fleeting world, to reveal himself to his creation. He sent his son himself to this earth to die a painful, wretched death on a Roman cross. Why? Because it's what we need. It's the hope that we have. It's the glorious hope of the gospel. We live in such an arrogant world. But the cross puts all the shame to human, puts to shame all human pride. Right? When we start wrestling with the cross and what Christ has done for us, human pride needs to fly out the window. Right? And when Christ returns again, he's going to appear with overwhelming glory. We're called to share in that glory of Christ. We're going to inherit an eternal weight of glory. And throughout all of eternity, right, in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be no sun and there's going to be no moon because it's the glory of God that's going to give it its light. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I do not take my word for it. Take God's word for it. He's spoken it. Right? True and ultimate and eternal restoration can only be found in Christ. And there's a little bit of tension, right, in this next part of Isaiah. The voice says, cry. Right, there's the command, cry. Right, you're to cry to her in verse 2. It's reiterated again in verse 6, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Right? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Right? A yes and amen. Humanity, mankind is frail. Mankind is fickle. We're not loyal. We're not devoted. That word beauty in the ESV, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field, is a form of the word hesed. If you remember back to Ruth, we looked at the word hesed, right? Loyalty, faithfulness, devotion. And so Isaiah is saying, listen, the loyalty and faithfulness and devotion of mankind, it's no better than the flower in the field and the grass that withers. Right? The Lord blows on it, it's gone. But this, the grass does wither and the flower does fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. You can trust in the words of God. They are true, they are absolute, and they are eternal. Yes, you can look around and see death and decay and sin and corruption and evil, but God's word remains true. And if he says he's going to bring you comfort, then he's going to bring you comfort. And he has brought you comfort, and that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. It's him you need to trust in. Right? Remember back to Hezekiah and the Babylonians. Look at all my stuff. Look at my riches. Look at my power. Look at all the storehouses. Don't trust in that stuff. God's saying, you need to trust in me and who I am. Even this great king, Hezekiah, who so many glowing words were written about in 2 Kings, he lacked loyalty and devotion and faithfulness. And it is true for us. Right? But God is true to his people, and he will bring comfort. You can trust his word. Yes, you are fleeting, and yes, you are fickle, just like me. But he will bring peace, and he will bring comfort. So we should never speak to all the stuff that God has given us, all the stuff that maybe God has blessed us with. We need to speak about the faithfulness of God, the power of God, and the beauty of him, and how much he loves his people. And we need to take people to the word of God and say, this is who God is. This is who he says that he is, and his word is true, and his word can be trusted. There's a reliability that we can have, right, when we stay very close to the word of God. So if those three things are true, if he's our comfort, and if he is, right, doing a work of restoration in our lives, and if we are indeed fickle, but he's faithful and he is alone trustworthy, then here's how we need to respond. In verses 9 through 11, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of the good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your gods. Right? Go on up, lift up, lift it up, say. In that verse 9, are all the commands. It's loaded with commands. If those things are true, if the comfort and the restoration and his trustworthiness is true, and we see that in Christ and in his gospel, then you better be talking about it. Right? You better go up and you better lift up your voice and you better share with the people who your God is. Behold your gods. Right? And it could be, right, you could find yourself, and the only thing that you can maybe stake your life on at this point is that you look at your life and like, man, life is such a shambles for us right now, but look at my God. Right, and these people that Isaiah is writing to were in exile, and we're going to be coming back out of exile from Babylon. They got nothing. And he's saying, behold your gods. Behold your gods. He alone is trustworthy. He alone is faithful. And he's going to provide the restoration and transformation that you need. Talk about it. Talk about it a lot. Talk about it to the point where you meet somebody and they're like, oh goodness, I'm going to get Jesus again, aren't I? Right? That's behold your God. And he does this work, right, not from a distance. Right, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Right, he comes down to our level to bring us that comfort. He's not going to watch over his people in a general way, but he's going to be personally involved with his people. And he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Yes, God is a conquering king. Yes, he's a generous helper. But Isaiah tells us that he's also a shepherd. He loves his sheep. He's going to gather them. He's going to feed them. He's going to carry them when they need to be carried. But make no doubt about it, he's going to lead them. He's the shepherd. Right? So what a vivid picture of God's relationship with his people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. And by the way, I'm a shepherd. I love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to carry you, and I'm going to lead you. Yeah, you're rebellious, but I love you. You're my people. My salvation is the greatest work and the greatest gift that God could ever give, because he's giving us himself. And that's what we need most, is him. So what a joy, right? What a glorious hope that we have in Christ. When God revealed himself to the world, when God has personally revealed himself to you, and you believe. Right? And God's purpose isn't that we just enjoy the comfort of the gospel, right? There's great comfort there, absolutely. But that our enjoyment would increase by speaking about it. Right? When you get a gift, when you get a present, right? And it's something that you've longed for the longest time, right? And maybe you'll open it up in a couple weeks, right at Christmas. Right. I'm going to guess that you don't just be like, oh, awesome, thank you, and you don't tell anybody about it. Right? No, you don't. I was a kid once. Right? Now, we didn't have Facebook and all that kind of stuff. It was a little bit more of an effort. We had to actually pick up the phone and call people. Right? But you share it. And when you share it, like, there's almost like more enjoyment. Like, you were super excited to get it, but now you can talk about it, and it's like your enjoyment increases. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Talk about it, because when you talk about it, your joy increases. It's the word of God coming true in your life. He's revealed himself to you. You've experienced the power of God through his gospel in your life. Share it, proclaim that message, and do it with confidence and without fear. Right? Just talk about it. Because we must rest in the glorious hope of the gospel. And so as we transition now to communion, right? You may find yourself here this morning, right, lacking that hope. Or you may be sitting here this morning thinking, man, I'm not Ahaz, but I'm probably Hezekiah. God may have revealed sin to you. That is grace when he does that. You realize that that is grace? That is him working to transform you? And so if that's happened this morning, right? You have time before we take communion to do business with God and to confess that and to know that he's going to restore you. He loves you, right? And he's there for you to forgive those sins. It's his grace that comforts you in those seasons of failure when you sin. You may find yourself this morning in just a season of just desert and wilderness. Right? Maybe you're disoriented, right? There's no bearing point out there. It's just flat and just arid and dry. God loves you, cares for you. He's your comfort. Right? If you find yourself in that season, look at your heart. Where are you? But prepare yourself to be renewed. And you may be here this morning, and you may not have a relationship with God. This idea of hope and trust and confidence in his love for you, you may not understand that. It may be a foreign concept to you. Right? But maybe there's a little flicker in your heart. There's a burning sensation that you have. Right? That God's word is doing a work. I want to encourage you to not walk out of here without talking to somebody about it. Have a conversation. right, about what God may be doing, because He is our only hope. He is our only glorious hope. He is the only one that we can trust in and that we can stake our lives on. It's Him, and it's Him alone. And if you're here this morning, and you're like, I'm saved, and I'm in a pretty good spot spiritually, and I'm dealing with my sin, and I can be like, okay, this doesn't really apply to me. Well, it does. You need to proclaim it. You better be talking about it. Right? You better be talking about the work that God is doing in your life, the beauty of the gospel. Right? People need to hear how messed up you are and how much you need the gospel. Trust me. Right? People need to hear it. Right? Because that brings joy. That brings encouragement. Let me pray for us, and then we'll prepare to take communion together this morning. Lord, I just thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You again for this opportunity that we have to gather. Lord, I thank You for the beauty of Your words. Lord, and we find ourselves in 2020, coming to the end of 2020. And for some of us, and perhaps most of us, 2020 has felt like a decade. And all we want is for 2020 to come to an end and for the calendar to flip to 2021, because it can't be any worse than 2020 was. Lord, but You are the God of all comfort. You are the God that transforms lives. You are the God that can bring true peace and true contentment. And so, Lord, as we look at our lives, as we look at our fickle lives and how faithless we can be and how undevoted we can be to You, and how discontent we perhaps can be and rebellious we can be towards You, Lord, I pray and I'm just so thankful that You love Your children, that You do not forsake Your children, Lord, and that You are a shepherd. Lord, and You gather us to Yourself, Your cross, and Christ, He is our rallying point. It is there that we have forgiveness. It is there that our lives are renewed and transformed. And so I pray that You would help us to not look at the externals, not look at the horizontal, but to focus on the vertical, that You are our God and we are Your people. And that in You there is comfort and in You there is true forgiveness. And I pray this all in Your name. Amen.